Psalm 138 is the first of eight psalms that are the last psalms of David. So there are 150 psalms in the Psalter, and as you know, many of them have that superscription that say it's a psalm of David, and the last eight of David are those towards the end of the book. This is the first of the last. Most scholars would take this to be a psalm much later in his life. Psalm 138, let us hear God's word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, on this Thanksgiving Day, let me ask you, what do you do with all of your heart? What do you do with your whole heart? What do you throw yourself into completely? Work? Parenting? A hobby, maybe? A goal that you want to achieve? What is it that drives you? What is it that's the dominant note in your life? These are the things in life about which we are passionate, things that we pursue wholeheartedly, and they're things that often become the very things for which we're known or will be remembered. But if there's one thing that the Psalms train us to pursue with a whole heart, it's gratitude to God. Gratitude is to be the dominant note in the life of the Christian. More than anything else, gratitude. Why do we love God and love our neighbors? Well, because God first loved us, and we're grateful. Why do we obey God's commands? Why do we seek to live as disciples of Christ? Well, because God has rescued us through Christ, and we are grateful. Gratitude is our wholehearted and life-encompassing response to God for his greatness and his goodness, his grace to us in Christ. And in the Psalms, gratitude and praise are really synonymous. They're not two different things. Hebrew poetry, as you may know, it often uses the form of parallelism, repeating a concept in two lines but using different words. So, for example, in Psalm 100, which we heard earlier, we're commanded to, listen, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving and praise, same thing. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Thanking God and blessing God's name, same thing. You see, this is why we were created and redeemed. We were made, more than anything else, to glorify God through our gratitude. It's from a heart of gratitude that we worship God and we obey his commands. Of course, the great hindrance to gratitude is our sin. As sinners, we're selfish, we're ungrateful. We pursue other things more than we pursue a life of gratitude to God. But as we hear God speak to us today from his word, what's happening actually is that we are having our hearts trained by the Psalms, trained by the Holy Spirit, to teach us to be people who are more deliberately grateful to God, who make it our aim to have gratitude be our dominant life note. God is filling our hearts with gratitude and praise as He tells us again and again of the great things that He has done for us. And David here in the psalm, he gives us some reasons to be thankful to God with our whole heart. There are many reasons, but in this psalm, there are three main things that he gives us. The first is that we're to give God thanks for His word. We're to give God thanks for His word. Notice what he does. In the first two verses there, if you have your Bibles open, David gives thanks to God for the word of God. He says, I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Or the Hebrew could be translated more literally, you have exalted your word above all your name. David is intentionally praising God and giving him thanks for his word, because it's by his word that he's revealed his steadfast love, his covenant promises. It's by his word that he has revealed good news to us. Where would we be without the word of God? Where would you be today, this Thanksgiving Day in the year 2015, without the word of God? It's by the word that God rules us. It's by the word that God instructs us. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's by his word that the Spirit convicts us of sin. And it's by his word that he brings us to Christ. Where would we be without the word? You see, it's only by the word of God, that word preached, that word read, that word heard. It's only by the word that we come to know the promises of God. We can't know the promises of God simply by general revelation. General revelation is good. We see God's power. We see his greatness in a sunset, or in the stars, or in the ocean, or in the birth of a baby, or in all of these things that are natural to man, and of course that man suppresses in his sinful heart. But we cannot know in general revelation the good news. You cannot look at a sunset, or at the stars, or at the birth of a baby, and hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10 tells us that's why God ordained proclamation, preaching. Where would we be without that? Apart from the word, we couldn't receive any good news from God. And David knew this. David knew the promises going back to Genesis 3:15 when God promised a champion to crush the serpent's head and to lead us to life. He knew the promises that had been recorded to Father Abraham, that he would give to Abraham a people and a land, and that from that people would come the Messiah, that champion. He knew the promises that were given to him by God in 2 Samuel 7, and that great covenant where he said, I will sit a son of yours upon the throne forever. God, David knew these promises. He knew the word, and he thanked God for it. And yet, loved ones, you and I today have something so much more than what King David had. We've seen more of that word come to pass. We've heard the prophets. We've heard the writers of the Gospels tell us that that son that was promised to David is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, who's been risen from the dead. We have all of the epistles given to us. We have the great visions given to John, all recorded to us. Where would we be without that? It's by the word that we've come to know Christ, to put our trust in him and be brought into union with him. It's by the word. Do we thank God for his word? It is good to give God thanks, you know, for the common blessings that we receive in this life. And I know we often focus more on those things. And it's good to thank God for your family, for your food, for shelter, for health, for a job. Those are good things to thank God for God's the one that gives them. But he gives those, remember, to believers and unbelievers alike. He's given you something far more, something that is everlasting, something that doesn't perish. He's given you his word. And we need to remember that, because the word, unlike all of those things, family, food, job, your car, the word of God endures forever. As the prophet Isaiah reminds us, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Your health fails, your car will rust, the house that we love and we thank God for, that is really just made of sticks and bricks, will be lived in by somebody else, someone we don't know eventually, or destroyed. But the word of God, the word of God, the word of the Lord endures forever, and it's been given to you, Christian. It's been implanted into your heart. And this word, Peter tells us, is the good news that was preached to you. We have to think about the privilege of receiving that word. We need to meditate upon that on this Thanksgiving day. God has given us access to Himself, to know Him more and more and more, all through His word. That is why David, he gives praise to God and thanks Him here in the first part of the psalm. It's why he says, I bow down toward your temple and give thanks. Because apart from the word of God, the temple would be terrifying. The place where God meets with His people would only be a place of fear. But the word that reveals God's promises, that reveals His grace, that reveals something that natural revelation cannot reveal, well, now it makes worship not merely something terrifying, but something full of joy. Because the God who demands righteousness from us has become our Father. And so David's filled with gratitude, and so is every believer. When we believe the promises of God in His Word and we meditate on them, our hearts are filled with gratitude. A specific gratitude. Not a nebulous gratitude, loved ones. There's a lot of nebulous gratitude in our day. I hear so much around Thanksgiving time of, now remember to be thankful. And my question is always, thankful to whom? And the world's answer is, well, that doesn't really matter. Just be thankful because it's healthy for you. My wife was telling me of a study she just read by some yoga instructor saying how being thankful, doing positive affirmations of thankfulness is good for your health. And I'm sure it is. It's part of the way we're wired as human beings. But merely thanking your inner light or your Buddha or your whatever, the energy in the universe, is totally meaningless. It's not the kind of thankfulness that David had, and it's not the kind of thankfulness that we are to have. It is specific thankfulness. Look at what David says. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods. I sing your praise. Before the Elohim, the gods. Now, David, of course, isn't a polytheist who believed in many gods. He's saying, no, before the so-called gods, before the great, and those that are looked to for power in this world, I give you thanks, the living God. And that's what we are to do, is to be specific, not just thankful, thankful to God. Thankful to God. We need to give God thanks because He's given us His word, loved ones. The so-called gods of this age, they don't speak. The living God does. He has revealed Himself through His word, and that word has been preached to you and given to you. And it's a word that's living and active and more formidable than any man-made weapon. By the word, we are told the meaning of life. By the word, we're told how the world was made and where all of human history is going. By the word, we know how we are to view God, how we are to view ourselves, how we are to view this world. By the word, we know how everything ends in the end, that Jesus wins. By the word, we're told that we will be brought into the joy and the glory of the new earth to dwell with the Lord forever. And that brings us to the next thing for which David gives thanks to God with a whole heart. In verses 4 to 6, he gives thanks to God for promises that are yet to be fulfilled. He thanks God for His word, probably meditating upon that word given to him in that covenant in 2 Samuel 7, where he said, I will put your son upon the throne forever, and he will build my house, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And now David looks to the future. Notice what he says in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Speaking of the Gentiles. Now kings in David's day, outside of Israel, had heard of the things that God had done. They'd seen David's success, and they had heard the stories that God had promised that this one would sit on the throne, that he would bring him from being a shepherd. He anointed him to be king, and he would give him success and all of that promise that there would be peace on the borders. Well, they had seen these things come to pass. And so the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. But David looks into the future. He looks to a day when kings and rulers of the earth, the Gentiles, would, notice verse 5, sing the ways of the Lord. Sing of the ways of the Lord. They too would know the word. And we've seen some of this come to pass, haven't we? As David's promised son finally came, Jesus Christ. And that word about his life, death, and resurrection and reconciliation through him, it's gone out to the world. David looked with hope, by faith, to that day when God would bring those things to pass. And the rest of the word tells us how that began to take place through the apostles and loved ones. Here you are today. You're part of the fulfillment of this psalm. Your name is inscribed in there. For they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. What did we do earlier in the service? You see, the word is living and active. And you're part of the paint on the canvas that God is bringing into a beautiful finished piece. We've seen these things come to pass. And yet there is still so much more, isn't there? There's a time coming when these promises will be fulfilled in full. As Philippians 2 tells us, God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those promises to which David looked in faith and by hope, we too look, even though we have seen so much of it already brought to pass. Do we thank God for those promises? Do we thank him for the promise of the resurrection and the hope of glory? Is that part of our daily living? Does it shape? Do the promises of God shape our gratitude on a daily basis? Does it shape the way we view life now? Is it the dominant note of our life? Or is another God? You see, the promises that God has foretold, many of which are coming to pass, have come to pass in our midst, even as we see ourselves here today. Fulfillment, the Gentiles singing of the ways of the Lord. You see, they are to shape the way that we live. It's easy for us to spend so much time and energy lamenting the problems of the world that we easily lose sight of the good things God has promised us in the future, and of the good things he is doing now. We spend far more time sometimes complaining about everything that's wrong than we do thanking God for the way in which he is bringing to pass and will bring to pass his promises. Every time we come to worship loved ones, we should give God thanks that God is bringing his promises to pass, that there they are, the Gentiles, singing to the Lord, singing of his ways. Every time we see a person baptized, we have to say yes, even in the midst of a world that has always been dark and will always be dark until Christ returns, there is light. There is God's truth. And we should give God thanks for it. You see, these things give us confidence that he will fulfill his promises to us, that if he's done these things, he will also raise us from the dead, and that he will also fulfill all his purposes for us. Not only will he fulfill his promises to us, but he will fulfill his purposes for us, which is the last thing here that David gives thanks for. Notice what he says in the last part of the psalm. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, verse 7, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David knew that his purpose by God was to be king of Israel, was to be the faithful king, even though sometimes he wasn't so faithful. And David knew that God's purposes for David to be an example of the Messiah that was yet to come would be fulfilled, that God would fulfill his purposes in David, those purposes for which he had appointed David. And David could look and see that, you know, all of these things in his life that had been so difficult, his running from Saul, his running from Absalom, the wars, the battles, the difficulties, he did not have an easy life. That all of these things ultimately were used by God for good. That God was using these things as part of the way to fulfill his purposes for him. We need to remember that, loved ones. When we're stricken by difficulty, as David says in verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Do we give God thanks when we can look back and say, that was the worst situation, this thing that happened this past year, and yet God brought me through? Didn't seem like it at the time. But now that I think about it, now that I look back on it, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. We always expect God to answer the way we want him to answer when we think he should answer. But he always eventually answers in some way. And so often he strengthens our soul. The strength of our soul, he increases. He does so through the ministry of the word, week in and week out, like a tree being watered. We look at a tree, it doesn't look like its strength is being increased when you just stare at it on any given day, and yet it is. As it's receiving sunlight, as it's receiving air, as it's receiving water. And the Lord does these things as he's fulfilling his purpose for us. And it's important to come aside from time to time, even through difficulty, and remember how God has done that, how he uses the difficult things for good. And this really brings us back to those original pilgrims in 1620 and 1621. The whole reason we have this day is a day of thanksgiving. Again, it's not just nebulous spiritual gratitude to your representative of the universe to give you lower blood pressure and a more positive outlook on life. It was a day that was designated for Thanksgiving. In 1620, the Mayflower, when it made its long and dangerous journey from Southampton, England to Plymouth, Massachusetts, carrying 102 Protestant passengers, it arrived in November. And they spent a first winter, and it was very difficult in what one Puritan was later to describe as a howling wilderness. Imagine that, boys and girls. No buildings, no TV, no phone, no computer, nothing. Nothing but a wilderness and snow, lots of snow. And there were 102 of them. And that first winter, half of them died. Bradford kept a journal, and I'll read from his journal here as we think about God fulfilling his purposes and his people and using the hard things for good. This is what Bradford wrote. But that which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of our company died, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter and wanting houses and other comforts, being infected with the scurvy and other diseases which this long voyage and their inaccommodate condition had brought upon them. So as there died sometimes 2 or 3 a day in the aforesaid time, that of 100 and odd persons, scarce 50 remained. And of these, in time of most distress, there was but 6 or 7 sound persons, who to their great commendations be it spoken, spared no pains, night or day, but with abundance of toil and hazard of their own health, fetched them wood, made them fires, dressed them meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes, clothed and unclothed them. In a word, they did all the homely and necessary offices for them which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure to hear named. And all this willingly and cheerfully, without any grudging in the least, showing herein their true love unto their friends and brethren. A rare example and worthy to be remembered. 2 of these 7 were Mr. William Brewster, their revered elder, and Miles Standish, their captain and military commander, unto whom myself and many others were much beholden in our low and sickly condition. And yet the Lord so upheld these persons as in this general calamity that they were not at all infected either with sickness or lameness. And what I have said of these, I may say of many others who died in this general visitation, and others yet living, that whilst they had health, yea, or any strength continuing, they were not wanting in any that had need of them. And I doubt not that their recompense is with the Lord. The following year, 1621, Bradford recorded how the Lord had blessed the less than half that remained with an abundance of common grace gifts. So they die through the winter, and the next year, Bradford records this. They began now to gather in the small harvest they had, and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength, and had all things in good plenty. For some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercising in fishing, about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there was great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison. Besides, they had about a peck of meal a week to a person, or now since harvest, Indian corn to that proportion. Bradford called the people to a time of thanksgiving that fall of 1621, to a three-day feast, even though only 50 of them were alive. They gathered together along with some 90 Native Americans, some Indians, calling them to come with them for a three-day feast to thank the Lord for his mercies and provision. God can use even the difficult things. He does use the difficult things, the hard things, the dark things. He uses them for good. Do we give thanks for his kindness to us? Are we able to say the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me? Look at that last verse there. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. What is his purpose for you? What is his purpose for you? You know, often we look at that and we think, that means, you mean, what am I going to be when I grow up? What does the Bible tell you? What God's purpose is for you? Or do you have to figure that out in a dream or a vision? God tells you very specifically what his purpose is for you. What is God's purpose for you? His purpose for you and for me and for William Bradford and for David is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ and to bring us to glory. That is his whole purpose for you. That is his whole purpose for you, to conform you into Jesus Christ and to bring you to glory. Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, loved ones, at the end of the day, that is why gratitude is the dominant note of our lives. It is why we can give God thanks with a whole heart, because his purposes for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to be brought to glory are coming to pass. Even when your goals aren't met, even when you don't have your best life right now, even when dreams are shattered, because God's purposes for you are to conform you into the image of Jesus. And Jesus gave thanks with a whole heart. Jesus gave thanks with a whole heart. Even when he called out, on the day that he called, the Father did not answer him. As he hung on the cross, father abandoned him. And Christ's strength of soul was not increased. It was decreased for you. When Christ walked through the midst of trouble, when he went to the cross, God did not preserve his life. And he could not say, "You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies," because the Father stretched out his hand against the Son. As all of our crimes, all of our sin, all of our selfishness, all of our ingratitude was laid upon him, and he, the righteous man, suffered for it all. The one who always worshiped the Lord and was thankful with a whole heart. But because he was, you see, and because the Lord delivered him, the Holy Spirit delivered him from death, and he's been raised again, and all of our sin has been buried in his grave. Well, then we have every reason now, you see, to have gratitude be the dominant note of our lives. Loved ones, this Thanksgiving, this year, today, this week, let us make it our aim to thank God with a whole heart. Colossians 2, Paul says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." God has given us reason to be people who are full of gratitude, who sing boldly to him, "High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us reason to be people of gratitude. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to you, O God, forever and ever. We thank you that Jesus was forsaken in our place so that you will never forsake the work of your hands. We thank you that Jesus committed himself into your hand, O Lord, so that we are now held by those loving hands, that your hands are reached out to us in grace and mercy. Receive our thanksgiving today, O Lord, and transform our hearts of ingratitude and pride and hate to be hearts filled with worship, thankfulness, and love. Help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.